Now, you should have a handout. If not, there's a few extras, and I think Brother Walt has the extra ones, so raise your hand if you're missing a handout. Brother Rick has a very interesting and engaging subject for us, and it is titled Lessons from Tyre and Babylon. Lessons from Tyre and Babylon. May the Lord bless this time and your service, Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Good morning, brethren. Ruth and our niece by choice, Leah Atkinson, is with us. She has a consecrated mother, Sister Cassie, and grandmother, Sister Debbie Atkinson, back home with the brethren in Oakland County, where we meet, and who send their love to you all. We do thank our Heavenly Father for the privilege of sharing some thoughts this morning, and we do thank the Portland area Bible students for giving us this opportunity. I'd like to start out by saying, asking, does anyone need a handout? Because there is a handout. If so, please raise your hand. You raise your hand for a handout. That's pretty good. How are we doing? Looks pretty good, Brother Walter. You did a good job. Thank you. The study started in a certain way. I was interested in looking at the merchants in Revelation, the 18th chapter. They're only introduced in Revelation in the 18th chapter, and they seem to be active at the time of the collapse of Babylon, which would represent the nominal church systems. Of course, papacy is the mother of harlots, but it would represent the collapse of the nominal church systems. We have the kings. We have in that chapter when we have these merchants, but they aren't mentioned before that. So it got my attention because I think we're all seeing in today's world that the merchants, well, we think of Revelation 18, they represent financial, global elitists, the financial movers and shakers of the world scene, those that are interested beyond just national interests, but they're globally inclined. And so when we looked at that in the Bible, in Revelation 18, it took us back to Ezekiel, the 27th chapter, where there the merchants of the city Tyre are mentioned. So we started seeing a connecting link, which is on the handout, which we'll go through eventually, but not right away. We started seeing connecting links between the chapters of Ezekiel 27 with Tyre and its destruction, and that of Babylon in Revelation 18 and its destruction. And the merchants were there in both places. And so caught our attention. But it developed in such a way that it started to point out things that we thought were of interest, and one of them was, to our minds, and we'll hopefully present it clearly, it helps us understand that the Lord, of course, knew, and we have learned that there have been over 100 years since 1914 and where we are today in 2017, a century. And there are certain elements in the scripture, in the harvest message, and on the divine plan of the age chart, which does not allow for 100 years between the destruction of the nominal systems and the mediatorial phase of the kingdom beginning. And I think we can find certain clues about that from the scriptures and from history with the harvest message, and I think it ties together very nicely as an encouragement to those of us living today over a century after 1914. Everything from the Lord's perspective is still right on track. We're all convinced of that. It's just us trying to see how that all fits in. But I'm going to, I would use a laser pointer, but when you sit far back, you might not realize it when you're the speaker, but your laser pointers don't show up so well at a distance. You start to learn that. So I'm going to walk away from the microphone for the second, but I'm going to tell you what I'm pointing out so I don't lose this. We're going to look at the divine plan age, divine plan of the ages chart. And I'm just going to point out that there, Brother Russell on the chart didn't include a century long period between the destruction of the nominal systems, the final destruction, and the inauguration of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom.
When, okay,
Well, they're both good ideas. I do have a laser in my pocket, but I was talking extra loud, kind of a big mouth anyway. This represents the destruction of the nominal system. The church will have been separated and united to the head. The great company will be certainly separated by the time Babylon is utterly destroyed. But there's no century-long period after its destruction of the nominal system and the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Brother Russell didn't think that the scriptures taught a long period of time. And it only makes sense because a loving and wise God is only waiting for the completion of the bride. Then you have to complete the great multitude, the tribulation saints. That was a mercy class. That won't take long. And then just the final demise of the present evil order in order to bring about the blessing for the world of mankind. The whole point of the gospel age is to find the bride for Christ. Brother Russell quite often, and when I say quite often, at least three or four places, felt the time of trouble was only going to be 3 years in length after the church was complete. See, because all you had to do is wrap up the great company, tribulation saints, the final demise is taking place, it culminates in the anarchy, and then you move right into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. We don't need over 100 years in between some of these factors. So, we're going to look into that a little bit more. Now, the book of Revelation, I know many here have studied it in depth, better than I, but there's kind of a stunning little item to present about that. In the book of Revelation, it's really the history of the gospel age. The book of Revelation is the history of the gospel age. It's the history of the Christ being developed. Chapters 1 through 20, half of 20. Chapters 1 through half of 20 are all about what happens with the bride, culminates with the great company, and then the final destruction of the nominal systems. The blessing of the world of mankind only starts to begin to be recorded in the latter half of the 20th chapter, and then 21, the New Jerusalem, the complete bride and the blessing, and chapter 22, the river of life going forth for the healing of the nations. So the vast majority of Revelation is all about finding the bride of Christ. And then, of course, all the counterfeit corrupt systems, church systems, all the trials and tribulations that were necessary that the Lord permitted for the development of the bride. But take note that at the end of the 19th chapter, turn with me there for a second, Revelation 19, I'll start a little earlier in the chapter, just for a little bit of timing here. You know that in the 18th chapter, Babylon's destroyed, to be found no more at all. And then in the 19th chapter, verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. And this probably represents the voice of the great company who are rejoicing at seeing the utter destruction of the nominal church systems. Finally, once and for all, completely, never to arise again. But then you get down to verse 7, and in this conversation we read, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So the little flock is gone at this point in time in the book of Revelation. Little flock's gone. The great company are acknowledging that they're gone. Verse 9, And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a great company. They aren't privileged for the marriage, but they get to go to the marriage supper that follows afterwards. So at this point in time, the great company have their experiences, then they're taken off the scene. They go through, as it were, the tribulation. Then we see that further on in the 19th chapter, We get down to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on his horse and against his army. So, the beast is the nominal church system, primarily papacy as the mother. The kings of the earth are the mighty ones of earth. Don't have to think of monarchical kings. These are the mighty ones, the movers and shakers on earth, political, financial, militarily. And they make war against him that sat on the horse, and this is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and against his army, which would be his bride class. They're all complete now. And in verse 20, we read that the beast was taken, the papacy, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, federated Protestantism, with which he had deceived them which received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, all those who were nominal Christians and went along with that, these were both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. When something is cast alive, it means it's a functioning organization. So when papacy and federated Protestantism is destroyed, once and for all, cast into the lake of fire, they are still operating. They're doing what they did. It was Satan's counterfeit. And they were still producing nominal Christians. They were still teaching error. They were still practicing the Mass. They were still engaged in trying to prevent the truth from prevailing. However, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his bride with him as an army have the privilege of defeating this great enemy once and for all, nominal churchianity. Okay. Chapter 20 then, at the beginning, it has a bit of a backtrack or a ratcheting. That's not unusual in Revelation. It takes us back to when the angel came down from heaven, which is our Lord Jesus returning in 1874. It moves forward. We're not going to get more into that 20th chapter, except to just bring out that it's halfway through that chapter that we start to have the blessing going forth to the world of mankind. And in verse 11, for example, Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose faith the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found a place no more for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. And another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. So this is the judgment of the world of mankind whose works are being tested, because they'll be able to, in that mediatorial phase of the kingdom, walk up the highway of holiness and actually perform the Lord's will, because they'll be granted the new bodies, which will be perfected gradually as their characters improve along the way, and then that's their period of judgment. But take note, we don't get this blessing to the world of mankind described this way until the middle of the 20th chapter. But also take note, we just had the papacy and federated Protestantism cast alive in the lake of fire just before this, at the end of the 19th chapter. So it doesn't intimate that there's a century-long process between the destruction of the nominal systems and the blessing to flow to the world of mankind. So we're going to revisit this a little later using the handout with Brother Russell's 1916 forwards, and I think he's making reference to some of these very things, but I think it's demonstrated on the chart that that's what he had in mind that the Bible was showing. Now, to demonstrate that these nominal systems are still in a place of influence, every sitting president since Dwight Eisenhower visited the Vatican and the Pope. You can look it up on the internet. Every sitting president, that means he's in office, visited the Vatican and the Pope. But there was a hiatus before Eisenhower. It's kind of interesting. You can look back at that a little bit. But I think that's going to make a connection at a little later date for us, a little later time for us here this morning. But now let me transition into our current president, President Trump. His first overseas visit, he visited three places. As you know, he went to Saudi Arabia, the headquarters or seat of power of Islam. Then he went over to Israel, the seat or headquarters, as it were, of Judaism. And then where did he go? He goes to the Vatican, the so-called seat or headquarters of nominal churchianity, in our opinion, but it's the Christian world as far as how the world looks at it. So the observant ones, you saw the news photos, his wife and his daughter were wearing black veils, right? Black dresses and black veils. And this is showing their subservitude in a sense of recognizing the Pope's position of authority. They dress with a black veil and black dress. But guess what? They didn't do that in Saudi Arabia. They didn't do that in Saudi Arabia where the women on the street are all in burqas, covered head to toe in black. But they did at the Vatican. I just find that remarkable. So when we talk about influence, sometimes we can't really understand and explain it because we're just not in, we don't have the backroom insights. But we do observe what's outwardly being presented to the public. Why do they all go there? Why do they all go to the Vatican? He doesn't have any armies. He's got influence. Over 1 billion people claim to be Roman Catholic at some level. And whatever we do, we just don't want to judge by our nominal Catholic neighbor. But you got to look at the bigger picture, because apparently they are. Because these world leaders since Eisenhower all go and visit. They aren't all just going and visiting the Protestant leaders, but for some reason, the mother gets the attention. But there's something more to it. The Vatican has their own banking system. They have their own financial house, and we don't even know because they don't have to open their books to us. But there's a whole lot of financial intrigue going on, and one simple way of understanding it is that people have written about it, like the Vatican Billions by Mr. Navarro. The papacy owns trillions of dollars worth of real estate around this globe. And a lot of it is busy making money for them. When you own land, it's like money in the bank. And they own it globally. And in America, guess what? You don't even have to pay taxes on it. But nonetheless, with all, you know, how they've come back is the remarkable thing. They came back under Mussolini in the period of the late 30s with a concordat that Mussolini signed with the Pope of that day, gave them a million lire, and since that time they've just been building themselves up. So that regardless of how we look at it and fully understand it, we can publicly see that it's a matter of fact that the world leaders, the superpower of the world, goes there and dresses his wife up in a black veil and parades her out in front of the cameras for the world to see. That should tell us enough right there. Something's going on. We just aren't privileged to know. But beyond that, we think the scriptures pointed out, and that's where our real confidence is. Just like we're reading the beast and the false prophet before him, are cast alive into that lake of fire. When they're destroyed, they're busy and active. Okay. This is a little like side point, but I found it very insightful. I get the magazine called Inside the Vatican because I like to keep track of the enemy. And one of the recent blurbs they had was that this current pope went and visited Myanmar, the country of Myanmar. Now, it got my interest because there's 18 consecrated brethren there, and that is a predominantly Buddhist country. In fact, you haven't even been allowed to build a Christian church there since the 1960s, because when the Buddhists came into power, they just put the kibosh on that. So the brethren and the Christians since then can only have house churches. But the point is, the Pope went there. He was just there. They had a photo opportunity. So why is he in Myanmar? Well, the same reason the Chinese are down in Myanmar. What are they going after? Oil connections. There's oil connections in Myanmar. And they're all trying to move toward that. So I'm going to suggest that the Vatican works not just in its religious realm, but it works in its political realm, which then assists its financial goals. Because they all know, everyone in power knows, that money is what really makes the world turn. Satan's world turn. And the Vatican, it's not lost on them, and they've been at it for an awfully long time. Now, the one of the things that we wanted to bring out is that in... Well, let's take a look at Isaiah 23. Isaiah 23. Isaiah 23 talks about the city of Tyre. And in verse 8, who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? Actually, the thought of the crowning city means the bestower of crowns. And Tyre represents papacy, and papacy, during their heyday of their counterfeit millennial, they, for 1,000 years, they were the bestower of crowns, more or less, to the kings of Europe. Their merchants are princes. Yes, their merchants are the mighty men. They were the ones who, they've been financially involved in mercantile throughout their existence, knowing that that's part of the power. And they were the traffickers of, are the honorable of the earth. That is, they're people in power under Vatican influence or control at some level over the years. But let's drop down to verse 15. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre and she shall, and the Hebrew is return. King James says turn, but the Hebrew is return. To her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. So, Brother Walter Bednarz, late Brother Walter Bednarz, out east, came up with his understanding of this that we so appreciated, and that is that the day of one king would be the day of our Lord Christ Jesus, beginning in 1874 upon his return. That's the day. 1,000-year day of our Lord. Tyre shall be forgotten. That is, the papacy would be forgotten for 70 years. That is, put on the back burner, if you will, public sentiment. Now, according to the days of one king. Now, Brother Walter thought that that would be from 1914, at the end of the Gentile times, when Jesus was the one recognized king by God, as it were, until 1984, when President Ronald Reagan reinstituted an ambassadorship to the Vatican. That 70-year period, the days of one king, as it were, when Christ became king, 1914, as it were, the Gentile times ending, to the time when the United States reinstituted this ambassadorship. Well, that carries weight in the sense that Time magazine had a cover story of an unholy alliance. And what it was a picture of Ronald Reagan and the Pope John Paul II. And the story was all about how President Reagan decided to use the CIA mechanisms in Europe to help support Solidarity in Poland, who the Pope then, with his priests and his influence in Poland, worked together to help undermine communism so that when the Pope John Paul visited Poland, the communists couldn't arrest him because the people flooded the streets. And they actually had to back down, and it started the domino effect of the fall of the rest of Eastern Europe and communism in those countries. So it was the United States president and the Pope working together behind the scenes to bring these things all about. That was a cover story of Time magazine. So the harlot was remembered. She returned unto her hire. She went to the kings of the earth, the superpower of the president, and they accomplished a goal of undermining communism. Very interesting. But that goes on to say that she makes sweet melody and sings many songs that she may be remembered. And Pope John Paul II really put the human face on papacy after years and years of dour-looking popes and nothing too pleasant there. Instead of coming out with anathemas and curses like the Dark Ages, he went about and he just presented himself as a do-gooder. But here's another suggestion on that 70 years that some other brethren had come up with that we also appreciate and feel are very legitimate. It's from the beginning of the Bolshevik Revolution in the about 1918, 1919, down to the collapse of the Berlin Wall in 1989. That, too, was affected by Ronald Reagan. And the point is that with the Pope's cooperation, once again, you just saw that it was this undermining of communism, and it brought its demise. So either way that it might appeal to you, the encouragement is that Brother Russell didn't write about this because it was saved for our understanding for those of us who've lived a century after 1914. The Lord God knew all along it was going to be this much longer. We all accept it by faith. We're patiently waiting on the Lord. It's not like we're doubting, but it sure is encouraging when you have some scriptures to say the Lord knew all about it. And I'm going to share it with you through one of your humble brother, a brother Walter Bednarz, at a time when you'll be encouraged after it's been fulfilled. See, it wasn't before. Brother Walter looked at world events, reading these verses, and he could put it into an application, seeing how it was happening. And then we benefit by it here and now. So there's this suggestion on this. Now turn with me to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, please. In Ezekiel 28, we all are a little more familiar here, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. Now it says Tyrus in the King James, but it's still Tyre, the city Tyre. Same. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thy heart, and thou hast said, I am a God, and sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou said in thy heart, thou art as the heart of God. So you notice here that the prince of Tyre is saying that he is like God and he's going to sit in the place of God. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul told us the man of sin was going to do in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And we find that the man of sin is the line of popes. That's who this prince of Tyre represents, the line of popes. And the brethren think that because later here in Ezekiel 28, over in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king, not the prince, the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it goes on and on and on. And you and I know this is depicting Satan when he was Lucifer, before he fell. But he's called the king of Tyre. So yes, papacy is the Antichrist. It is the chief Antichrist. It is Satan's masterpiece counterfeit of what God and Christ's kingdom would represent and do represent. And they counterfeited it and put it into motion, and the Lord allowed it earlier during this gospel age in order to be a test upon his true people. But the prince, that is the underling to the king, is the line of popes of Tyre. So I bring this here just to help reestablish in our mind that Tyre pictures papacy. Tyre pictures papacy. Now let's take I'll take a brief aside here for a second. I didn't realize that the city of Tyre was destroyed twice. But the scriptures tell us that in fact it had to be destroyed twice. So in Ezekiel 26, let's take a look here, Ezekiel 26, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first year of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyre has set against Jerusalem, aha, she's broken, that was the gates of the people, she is turned unto me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Now, just taking a second. The literal inhabitants of Tyre are referred to as Phoenicians. And this ancient city of Tyre was originally on the coast of modern-day Lebanon. And here they are rejoicing that Jerusalem had been destroyed in 606, 607 B.C. And the Lord says, well, you shouldn't laugh and rejoice over the punishment, the chastisement of my covenanted people, and think that now you are going to benefit. So we read on in verse 3. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. And I will also scrape the dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. And it'll be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. Daughters of her. The mother harlot and her daughters. Suggestion there. And they shall know that I am the Lord, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring up against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. And he shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and it goes on and on. However, it goes into this further destruction down in verse 13. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard. And verse 14, and I will make thee like the top of a rock, thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon, thou shalt be built no more, for the Lord hath spoken, as saith the Lord God. Okay, we got this information. Let's look at what happened historically. Jerusalem was destroyed 606, 607 B.C. In 573, and remember, we're in B.C., we're moving forward. So 573, Nebuchadnezzar defeated the city of Tyre on the coast of Lebanon, where it was built. He had a 13-year siege to destroy it. 13-year siege, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. The Lord God here prophesied he was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to do that. However, the city was later rebuilt, but not on the shore. They built it on an island a half mile off the shore. And they built it with 150-foot tall walls straight up from the sea. They thought they were impregnable. 241 years later, Alexander the Great, in his great conquest, was passing through. And when he came through Lebanon, and he heard about the city of Tyre out on the island, that they had some fantastic temple there, he would have liked to have worshipped there at that temple. He wanted to see it and worship there. And the Phoenicians out on the island said, So Alexander sent his ambassadors to the city to plead his case. Not only did they just say no, they killed his ambassadors and threw them off the walls. And everyone who pays any attention to history said, you don't do that with Alexander the Great. So he laid siege to the city, and he accomplished in 7 months what it took Nebuchadnezzar 13 years to do. He had his men take the remnants of the old city on the shore and push out a causeway 200 feet wide all the way out to the island. He brought out catapults and started throwing projectiles over the walls. Then he had his naval fleet build battering rams on the ships and start ramming the walls. 7 months, Tyre was a ruin, scraped clean from the rock, For some time, fishermen would dry their nets there. But today, you don't even see the rock. It's under the waves. But you can find remnants of the old causeway under the waters. The word of God was fulfilled, but there was two destructions of Tyre with a rebuilding in between. Brethren, I am suggesting to you that the destruction of the relationship between papacy and the monarchical kings that was destroyed in World War I, 1914, was like Nebuchadnezzar destroying the city of Tyre through a great siege. After 1914, after the removal of the monarchs, after that whole relationship that the papacy and the churches has had with them, what have we seen? Papacy was forgotten for 70 years. But then they started to rebuild themselves. They started to come back out of it. And now they have a relationship with these kings of earth so that our president goes over there, dresses his wife up in a black veil, parades her out for public display, getting photo ops with this pope. There's a power there that can't be denied. 1 billion people having some level of influence is a lot of people. So we're thinking the second complete, absolute destruction of the nominal church systems lies ahead of us. And they go alive into that lake of fire. When they're destroyed, they're operating organizations. And it's relatively immediately thereafter. It's a few years, undoubtedly, to complete the great company and to finish the anarchy, the trouble of anarchy worldwide, the fire that sweeps the earth, to remove the last vestiges of these old systems. Brother Russell, as we said, thought about 3 years. When we look at the chart, you've got the fall, and then you almost immediately move in to the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. So, brother, I find this very encouraging that we have two insights from the city of Tyre. One in Isaiah 23, the 70 years forgotten, but would return to her hire, be remembered, which we demonstrated. And then, now, this understanding scripturally of the two destructions of the city of Tyre and how historically that came about with this intermediate rebuilding process. Because it dovetails with the harvest message, with these scriptures, and with what we actually see going on about us. And that's what we really want. We want the harmonization of all these aspects. Now let's take a look at the handout, now that we laid that out. And comparisons between Tyre and Babylon is found in Ezekiel 27 and Revelation 18. I'd love to read both chapters, but obviously we don't have the time to do that. So what I've done in this handout is I've highlighted 9 similarities between these two chapters. 9 highlights between the 27th chapter of Ezekiel and Revelation 18. So if you're so inclined to read them together at a later date, a lot of this will even become more solidified and in the presentation. But for time's sake, we're going to go through this here this way. Number one, merchants and merchandise. So in Ezekiel, the 27th chapter, now I'm not going to read all these verses here just to try to help to highlight the pertinent point. But in Ezekiel 27, it tells us that Tyre are a merchant of the people for many isles. And in Ezekiel 27, there are about 37 different merchandise items are listed. And in Revelation 18, it tells us that the merchants of the earth are waxed rich. Thy merchants, that is, in Revelation 18, it's of Babylon, thy merchants were the great men of the earth. And in Revelation 18, there's about 28 different merchandise items listed. Much of them are the exact same in Ezekiel and in Revelation. So let me stop for a second just to recalibrate here. In Ezekiel, it's the city of Tyre, which we demonstrated was papacy. And in Revelation 18, the city is Babylon, which we know is papacy, or the mother, at least, and might include the daughters. In both places, we have merchants, which we think are the financial powers and movers and shakers of the earth. They have merchandise that they are selling, which brings them great wealth. And this is what interests the world, is having the power and the money and the wealth. And they have an influence on the economies of other countries and peoples. And that's what makes the world leaders interested in the papacy's perspective. When you can influence economies, you start to influence whole countries. Like I've mentioned, the Pope visited Myanmar. Why is he going to a predominantly Buddhist country? More than likely for financial reasons, as we've mentioned. But that's what these merchants who are introduced in these two different chapters of this book with the two cities that represent papacy or nominal churchianity, they're fully invested in this. And in today's world, the finances is really in the control. And I'm sorry I keep repeating that, but I'm trying to drive home an emphasis. Let me take another little break on that. Anyone get the Week magazine? All right. Don't raise your hands all at once. I do recommend it for a weekly magazine for news if you're interested in it. But nonetheless, everyone probably gets their news on the internet and online, so I'm really showing how old-fashioned I am that I still get a paper magazine. Let me read you out of a quip out of last week's The Week magazine. In 1975, 109 firms earned half of the total profit made in the United States public companies. 109 companies in the United States made half of the total profits, 1975. 30 years later, in 2015, that same amount of money is made by only 30 companies. Brother Russell was looking at trusts in his day. Then they had the trust busters come along. But as we know, the wealth is being consolidated every day into a fewer and fewer groups of people controlling it. So from 109 30 years ago to only 30 today, making the same amount of profit. So that's the power of these merchants. Another aspect of these merchants, they're saying basically four or five companies are going to control our lives pretty soon. Amazon, Google, Microsoft, Apple, Facebook, because they've gathered all the information they need about our habits, where we're going to be, what we're going to do, where our tendencies will be, and then they are gearing the information that they send to us to our needs, so they're making our lives very convenient and comfortable. However, they start to influence and overshadow our own choices by limiting what input we get. So, brother, we're going to say all that again, that these kings and merchants of the earth are becoming ever-controlling. Now, let's go back to the handout. Item number two, kings of the earth. In Ezekiel, it's stated that Tyre enriched the kings of the earth. In Revelation 18, Babylon, the kings of the earth had committed fornication with her. They were in an illicit relationship with her. Item number three, mariners, sailors, and seafarers. In Ezekiel, the inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. The wise men of Tyre that were in thee were thy pilots, that is the pilots that pilot the ships. The ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea with thy mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. So indeed, in the Ezekiel picture of Tyre, the sailors, the merchants, they were the ones who were like the financiers. They were the business people. They were the ones involved in the economy. And they were the great men of earth. And that's what we see are involved in this cooperation with papacy. He's got a hand in it. We can't fully explain it, but it's obvious they do. Going back to the point, these presidents since Eisenhower all go and visit it. Revelation 18. In Babylon, it states every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea. Now let's take a pause for a second, because you're going to see this more and more. Tyre was in the midst of the sea when it was built out on the island. That's plain. But Babylon sat on what? A river, the Euphrates. Now it's true, the Euphrates eventually gets you out to the sea. But it's very interesting that I'm going to suggest that the Lord, through the Revelator, in Revelation 18, keeps mentioning Babylon and the sea to assist us to make a connection with Tyre that was in the sea. And that the merchants and mariners in Revelation 18 are to remind us of the merchants and mariners in Ezekiel 27. Okay, item number 4. Many different people. In Ezekiel, with Tyre, it's the people of many islands. Or you and I can think of that as many nations. In Revelation 18, it just states that Babylon was involved with all nations. Number 5, destruction in the sea. In Ezekiel 27, it states, thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. Now that means, when the rowers have brought thee into great waters, that's prestigious. That is saying that the ships and the merchants and the sailors of ancient Tyre were able to go out into the great waters of the Mediterranean Sea. And they were able to reach all the way over to Tarshish in Spain. They could travel the whole length of the sea with their influence and with their merchandise and with their economy, because they had that capability. And it's demonstrating that likewise the papacy and nominal churchianity, in their involvement with these merchants and with these kings, they too have this great influence. Now in Revelation 18, under item number 5, I'm sorry, let's finish Ezekiel 27 and item number 5. Thy rowers have brought thee into the great waters, the east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. All thy company which is in the midst of thee shall fall into the midst of the sea. And the east wind is representative of the Lord God Almighty's destruction force. So in the end, when she's in the great waters, Tyre and her merchants, the Lord God is going to have her destroyed in the midst of the seas. In Revelation 18, it's worded, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. That is, lifted up, exalted, but then cast into the sea. So in both places, that's their destruction in the sea. Even though Babylon sat on the river Euphrates, the Lord is making this connection for us. Symbolically, the sea represents the irreligious masses of mankind, because the burned, bundled tares are no longer have any religious restraint, and they react and tear down the systems that had oppressed them. Item number 6, merchants, mariners, and sailors wail. In Ezekiel 27, it reads, and all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall cause the voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes. They shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart, and in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyre? Like the destroyed in the midst of the sea, when thy wares went forth out of the sea, thou didst enrich the kings of the earth. Now listen to this corresponding verses in Revelation 18 about Babylon. And the merchant of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto that great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea. So once again, it suggests to us in scriptures that when the nominal church systems, the rulers of earth, political, financial, militarily, the financiers, the merchants of earth, the financial peoples, when the Lord brings it down, it's sudden, it's rapid, they're shocked, and they're horrified, because it's going to go right into anarchy. Because every last institution that held any hope of stability that they trusted in, the Lord lays waste. and they're shocked and they're crying. Item number 7, kings afraid at her destruction in both places. In Ezekiel 27, it reads, their kings shall be sore afraid. In Revelation 18, and the kings of the earth shall bewail her, standing afar off for fear of her torment. So again, in the destructions of both these cities, showing the demise of the nominal systems and all who were united to her, the religious element goes down first, then the powers that be are really sorry they ever got involved with her. But too late. The vengeance is to be executed. Item number 8, exalted and then destroyed. In Ezekiel 27, thy rowers have brought thee into great waters, as we had mentioned before, the east wind broke them up in the midst of the seas. Revelation 18, correspondingly, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down. And then last item, number 9, found no more. Ezekiel 27, and never shalt be any more. Revelation 18, and shall be found no more at all. So, powerfully, in these two descriptions, brethren, we see the destruction of these two cities depicting the destruction of the nominal church system. But with the destruction of Tyre, we learn that there were two destructions with a rebuilding in between. And we notice that the Revelation 18 correspondences don't relate to the first city, Tyre, that was on the mainland. It doesn't relate to that. It doesn't correspond to that. The first city that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed wasn't cast into the midst of the seas, and it was rebuilt. But the second city was in the midst of the seas and was thrown down, never to be rebuilt. Well, let's wind it down by looking at, on the handout, at these quotes that I've cherry-picked from the fourth volume, 1916 forward. Of course, I always encourage the brethren to read anything that we bring out from Brother Russell's writings in their complete context. But here's our suggestions that we've highlighted here. Now, let's make one further observation, and that is the 1916 forwards were written in October. Brother Russell died at the end of October. So if I or you were to say, what do we think were the final thoughts of Brother Russell on a given subject that he wanted to impart to the brethren? It would have been the 1916 forwards. Now, World War I had been raging for 2 years, started in 1914. The U.S. hadn't entered it yet. It wouldn't enter it till after his death. However, he saw the war was raging, 1914, 1915. Here he is, October 1916, and he's writing these thoughts. So let's read page 2 from that forward. Already the kings, political and financial, and their advisors are in great perplexity respecting what shall be done after the close of the war to prevent a worldwide revolution of the discontented. Let me stop here and highlight a point. Brother Russell's emphasizing that the political and financial kings, they're concerned about what's going to happen after the war. See, Brother Russell knew the war was going to end, because he was looking at the Bible prophecies. And he knew the Bible said there's all this still to take place before the final demise of the nominal systems, before the mediatorial reign of the kingdom can come in. So this war has to end. But he is interpreting that the money that the nations were spending in this war and the military men that were going to be coming home, it was going to create a financial strain on how do you employ them and how do you keep them from tearing things apart when they rebel if there's not enough food on their tables because they don't have employment. So they're already worried about what's going to happen after the war. Okay, let's read on. The Bible points out that about this time the nominal church systems of the world will rise to great prominence again in connection with the civil powers. We can readily see the grounds for this. All the kingdoms financially weakened will realize the necessity for keeping a dominating grip upon the public and preventing anything akin to socialism and anarchy. They will naturally look to the great religious institutions called churches to support them. Let's take a break here. We've seen socialism. That has come. That has been tried, and that is not the answer. But anarchy means worldwide anarchy. Anarchy means the absence of government. Keep that in mind. Anarchy means the absence of government. Whether it's the political anarchist movement means no government, or whether it's just every man's hand against his neighbor. Anarchy means no government. We haven't reached there yet. We haven't reached that point yet. So Brother Russell, I think, is saying right here at the beginning, the Bible points out. Where does the Bible point this out? It's in the book of Revelation. Revelation 17, 18, and 19. This is what he was looking to. This is what he was getting his prophetic vision from. And this is where he's saying that the war has to end. They're going to have their problems. And there's going to be a rise once again of the religious institution with the world leaders in order to try to prevent, and I'm going to emphasize the anarchy that he mentions. Okay, page 3. But the Bible declares that this reign as a queen will be a short one, and that the fall of Babylon will be tremendous, like a great millstone cast into the sea. It'll be during the power of the so-called queen for a little season that the world will be under a great strain as respects any presentation of the truth, and those found loyal to God and to principle will doubtless suffer therefore. Take a breather. Again, Brother Russell says, the Bible declares. He has this short reign of this queen after the war. So he didn't think the war was going to fulfill this prophecy because he didn't see the religious systems in a position of power that the scriptures were portraying at the time of the war. So he said it has to follow after. Then lastly, we read, at the time of Babylon's fall, the mighty ones of the earth, financial and political princes and kings, will stand afar off, keeping clear of too close an affiliation with her, although they will greatly lament her destruction, realizing it forebodes her own. Then, very shortly, will come the complete overthrow and destruction of the present Gentile governments, symbolically presented in the Bible as a great conflagration which will consume the whole earth, all institutions, religious, social, political, and financial. End of the quotes. So, once again, emphasizing, Brother Russell wasn't seeing a 100-year hiatus between the destruction of the nominal systems and the beginning of the mediatorial phase. He saw a very short period of time. But now with this picture of the two destructions of the city of Tyre and the rebuilding and that 70 years that she had forgotten and then being remembered, we can start to see a harmonization that the Heavenly Father had all this. He knew all this in advance. You and I still believe we're waiting on the Lord. But now there's hopefully a little additional insight from scripture and history that harmonizes the harvest message as Brother Russell was foreseeing it to be an encouragement to us. Can I close with one quick last thought, Brother Jerry?
Sorry?
Can I quit with one last thought?
Quickly.
Thank you. This is from the late Brother Eugene Burns, and this was something he was fond of bringing to our attention. Is that in Revelation 17, it mentions that there's 10 kings which have received no power as yet, but they will for 1 hour give their power unto the beast in the future and be destroyed. Brother Gene likened that to the picture of Herod and Herodias and Herod's brother Philip. That Philip had Herodias to wife first, and that pictured the pre-1914 monarchical kings, of which the papacy, pictured by Herodias, had a relationship. But later, she united to Herod, showing again that the papacy would be reunited with the kings of the earth. And that's what the John the Baptist was pointing out as being illicit. But he felt that Herod then would picture these post-1914 kings in Revelation 17 that had no power as yet, but will for 1 hour and give their power unto the beast. He thought that's what Herod pictured in the future. Philip pictured these pre-1914 kings that she had had a relationship with. Brethren, we know it's prophetic. We know part of it is in the process of being fulfilled, some future. So we offer it to you in the spirit of dialogue, if you will, suggestions, not dogmatically. And if you have any other thoughts on it, we're certainly happy to hear it. May the Lord add his blessing.